and stuff running up this business.
There's blood vessels.
Yeah, that's the whole point.
Yeah, and then now they gotta trim it off. These guys are remarkable. I'm sure they're gonna do a good job, but it's hard to figure it out.
Well, until I can see, we're gonna take a break from Romans.
Yay!
I know. We're going to continue taking a break from Romans. A long time ago, back in the days of the fistfight stage of Trinity, I was trying to explain the difference between law and grace, and what it meant and how we lived. And I came up with this metaphor or simile or whatever it is, that about swimming. Man is not naturally aquatic. But if you consider that this whole idea of the law is that you have to learn to swim in the aquatic environment. And some people can't learn to swim at all. And in biblical terms, they are called the poor because they can't complete the thing. Remember that word for poor in Greek? It's proktos, and it means the inability to complete a thing. And so they readily hear the gospel because the gospel says, come on, get on this raft. And you don't have to swim. And then a few that are fairly good swimmers, they swim for a while and then they get so tired out there, they're going to drown. And so then they too can get on the raft. And some that become the expert swimmers, and they can swim for a very long time before they get on the raft. And the people that are still swimming resent the people that are on the raft. On the raft, it's not right. It just isn't right. But in a nutshell, that's the difference between law and grace. That's the difference between trying to do and be. And so this whole process that seems so hard to describe is really easy if you see it in that context. All we as believers do is that we have gotten on the raft and have no more interest in even trying to learn to swim. And that's basically it. That's the gospel. So everything, there's some conditions here. There's some things that you lose. And that fundamentally, you lose the right to yourself. You've been bought with a price once you get on the raft. Does everybody understand that? And it has to be, you can't go swimming for, there's no more such thing as going swimming for enjoyment. Because once you go swimming, once you get back in the water, and you're subject to the entire law. You're not just something to, you
know.
Yeah, and you think, you know, you something that you think you're good at, you get back in the water for a while, and then. But once you do, then you're back under the entire law. Do you understand that? Make it a little bit clear.
It occurs to me that as soon as you let go of the raft, you know, in the water, let go of the raft,
you
cannot be at rest.
No, come on. And so this thing about getting on, yeah, and how long will that last?
Some dinner time.
For me, not long. Until the sharks do.
But what is, and so the getting on the raft is, in this context, is called the abandonment of self. You abandon you. And what does abandonment mean then?
Well,
It means that there are no deals. There's no limits on how far you will submit to his doings. You have to accept that everything that happens once you're on the raft is exactly as it should be. There's no exceptions. You can reserve nothing for yourself. There are no aces in the hole. There are no, well, if this fails, I can go do that. Nothing can be reserved for yourself.
Something about the other people on the raft too. Like you don't get to choose who you get on the raft with.
Right. And you pay absolutely no attention to what the world says about you.
There's also the idea of getting on the raft and saying, I can hang out here for a little bit, get my strength, and then I can get back out in the water and make it up.
And that happens over and over and over again. In little ways, you're confronted with an issue that you think you can't possibly trust God with, and so you say, I'm going to get back and take it back to myself. And the problem with it is that you can't even think about going back in the water, because if you think about it, you've done it from God's perspective. If you think about it, then and what that means is that the word in the Bible for that is that you've fainted. You've quit in your mind. And it's...
That just occurs to me that what you have quit is the rest. You haven't quit the labor. That would be both.
Well, you have left one environment for another. Remember, everything about this is, it's when in the context of what we're talking about, there's time and space and eternity. Time and space is the swimming, eternity is the raft. You'll do it, but if you have any understanding of the mystery, you will, that's what repentance means, is to get back on the raft. And you can't have any concern for any of the, you can't decide, well, I'm going to learn to be a better swimmer, or it's the mental. You have to be on the raft mentally as well as physically. Now that's a biggie. Oh, I'm so tired of this thing.
Stay on the raft.
But now let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus a minute. Let's go to Matthew 11. Verse 25.
Everybody cool enough in here?
Yeah.
Turn this machine off.
Why are we doing that?
Because we can't hear you past this when that thing is on.
Okay, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. No man knoweth the Son. If that scripture were paid attention to, then we would stop trying to understand Jesus by any anthropomorphic means.
The what?
Exactly. It is 7:30-something. What does that word mean? And I'm sure it's less syllables. Can you just say something else?
Well, anthropomorphic means it's of man. You can't know Jesus You can't understand Jesus by trying to understand man.
That's great.
Better.
Way better. Thanks.
It's like this essentially was the whole point or purpose of his life was to reveal the Father.
All right. We automatically introduce rationalism and compromise and justification if we try to understand him by making reference to us. Now, we can say, this is why the rarest thing in the universe is for someone to continue with him in his test. Because we will try to define his test by your test, by our test. The only question is, will you continue with him and his test? His test was unique. And it must be yours. And that's, is there any arena in which you make reference to your own arm of understanding in order for your next breath or next move? So, I mean, it's huge. And the other thing about this is, now let's go to John chapter 4, I think. I'm not doing very well today, as you can probably see or tell. This is the woman at, this is Jesus' confrontation with a Samaritan woman. I've got to stop trying to read.
Where are we?
John 4. Let's just read the, no, that's too long. You all understand, remember what this, he comes to the well and wants water, and then he has a thing about having five husbands and all that. Okay, so let's start in verse 21. Somebody read.
Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship your Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such as to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Okay. The hour cometh, and now is, in which you shall no longer worship me, God, in this mountain or in Jerusalem. For you must worship me everywhere and always, in spirit and in truth. Remember, worship means give breath to. And so the point is, you can't worship him in any.
Guys, why don't you have a seat either right there or right here, to right in the middle of the Bible study.
Oh, okay.
That's okay.
You can't
sit right there. So in the chair and
sit. Here, we make it, and even somehow make a complete distinction, that we think that we're worshiping him when we're in Bible study or when we're Seder meals. And you know what you say, you don't. But it's the whole mystery of God is that, back to the raft thing, you can never, ever leave the raft. And on the raft is the place of worship. If you leave here and then lean on your own arm of understanding, then you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. These things can never mix. You've been bought with a price. You go now to a whole new dimension that has no home in human nature. And the only thing that has to happen is that you recognize the futility of all of the other stuff.
You mentioned earlier about how, when we were talking about the raft thing, that just even the little things, but whatever it is, that we immediately take from the Father. It doesn't matter if it's little or huge. We've done it. We've immediately taken it away from him when we have no business doing that at all. So right. There is no level whatsoever of that.
Well, the point that I'm making is that whether it's in your, in the midnight hour, in your thought life, in how you conduct yourself during the day,
there
is never a place when you lose worship, and there's never a place when you stop repenting. Repenting is a constant, and repenting simply means that you've left you behind. And so for a believer, it's the rarest thing to you feel it. You know that there's a disturbance in the force,
yeah.
If you will. The longer you are walking in that place, or in the parable, the longer you are remaining on the raft, the more quickly you recognize if you've even in your mind left it for a second.
Mm-hmm.
And so by the nature of repentance, it causes you to always stay on that place of freedom and rest with nothing to do. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you all things freely. Now, we've fretted and worried and worked. Oh, I'm going to sing for Harry and what to do and how to do it. And we're going to take him here first. No, that won't work. And what we're going to do? What are we going to do? Who knows what's going to happen? But yesterday, John and I met with the senior vice president over here. And it was like, for him, it's relatively simple. It's because he does it all the time. So he just took it, and appears that the perfect solution is coming. But we had to get to a point, where we stopped fretting about it and being and ranking it and doing this, all this other stuff. I mean, it seems so natural to rank Harry's illness as more important than anything else.
One of the hardest things in this whole scenario is to believe you taught that a believer doesn't have to make a decision. It's like it just, oh my God, we've got to decide something here. Life and death situation. Don't decide.
Mm-hmm.
It really really pushes that faith to a new level.
Oh, this is, I gotta quit. This is bleeding inside. I'm sorry. This has been a, I hope you got something out of this. I don't feel like we did, but take it, big guy.